listener. We saw that passive listening leads to spiritual dullness. A passive listener just kind of floats along. The enemy of your soul wants you to be a passive listener, just kind of picking up bits and pieces here, bits and pieces there, just kind of going with the flow, doing whatever. It doesn't work. You have to be an active listener. You have to be engaged in listening to what's going on in your life, in the world around you, from God's Word, from messages that you get, you know, in church and on podcasts and other places. We have to know. We have to actively be listening. We have to actively be engaged. Something that's a novel idea in this generation is that we have to think. You know, it used to be thinking was a normal thing. Now people don't think, they react. They react to what they hear. Young people don't think. If they thought, then they would make different choices, wiser choices, instead of just going with the flow and what everybody else does. Don't be content to do what everyone else does. Be one who's willing to stand alone, if need be, to move forward with the truth that you know. The Christian faith demands a whole lot more from us than what often we're giving. It demands from us. Salvation's free. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't be good enough to get it. Jesus had to die so that you could have it. But once you do have it, now it's up to you to do your part. And there's it demands much of us. It requires us, as I said, to think, to be on the alert, to know our Bibles so well that we spot error quickly. Just like we saw last week, when bank people are trained, they're trained on the original money. They study the money so well they can spot a fake in a heartbeat. That's how we need to be with God's Word. We need to know His Word so well so that when somebody comes along and says, hey, you know, I think we ought to do this, or I think we ought to be this, or I think we ought to do this. You know, the Bible doesn't say much about that, doesn't it? Question everything. Question everything. Think. Learn to spot error quickly. To weigh and evaluate all that we are exposed to, always in light of what the Bible says. What's the Bible say about that? And so we need to keep that in mind. We need to keep our focus there. And we need to keep our attention where it needs to be. So we want to pick up where we left off last week. And we need to realize that as we look at this, we see and remember Jonathan Edwards, that great American preacher, who even back in the early 1700s had his hand on the pulse of what was going on. He said that every Christian who is sluggish, every Christian who is dull, is condemned for not being able to instead teach the fundamentals of the faith. And we just read that in Hebrews chapter 5, where the writer says, you ought to be able to teach right now, and still you got to be bottle-fed because you're immature. You need the bottle. And he says, that's on you. You need to get on there and get to the meat. Get to the meat and potatoes. Get to the steak and onions. Get to those things and get to where it's at. He said, you should, and that's what Jonathan Edwards mentioned when he was commenting on that passage. Again and again, he drove home the point that knowing the Scriptures is the business, not just of pastors and missionaries or Christian school teachers, but it's the responsibility and the business of every Christian, everyone. To prove that, we see in 1 Thessalonians, if you have your Bibles, go there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, very short verse. Very short verse, but right to the point. Paul says, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Test all things. What he's talking about here, that word test, is a similar word. It means to assay the content. A metallurgist will take, and they'll be able to take a piece of gold or of silver that you think is going to be worth something, and you're ready to get this big check to take home, and he looks at it and he studies it. Oh, by the way, this is pyrite. In other words, this is fool's gold. He studies it. He knows what it is. That he tests it. And that's what Paul is saying here. Test all things. Examine them. See where it's at. It means to determine the genuineness of what it is that's being tested. In this case, we're testing that which we hear. It means to determine the genuineness of a preacher or a writer that you listen to, or a podcast or a person there. See what the content is. What is the product that they're teaching? Is it legit? Is it every part of it backed up by God's word? You know, there's plenty of spiritual currency, so-called, floating around out there. Some of that spiritual currency is genuine, but a lot of it's counterfeit. And we should be able to spot the counterfeit in a heartbeat because we know God's word so well. Every Christian must so familiarize him or herself with the truth, God's truth, not anybody's truth, but God's truth, that they may readily distinguish between false and true, right and wrong, good and evil. And there should be a cutting line. There's nothing in between. There's nothing that is one or the other. So the idea is not to pick at the flaws or even have roast preacher every day, every Sunday for dinner, but to listen to the message. What is he saying? Is what he's saying right? Is it backed up by the Bible? Is it match what the scripture says? The passage clearly states that the object of the test is to identify that which is good and then to hang on to it. Keep it. Hang on to it. Go to the bank with it. We need to always search for more and more of God's truth for our own spiritual benefit and then to pass it on to others. And we get more and more of that truth the more we're in the Word. You can take a single verse, a verse that has content like this, test all things, and you can go over that again and again and again, and you can learn and you think about it and you meditate on it, and things come to your mind that will help make that even clearer. You can't exhaust the truth. You're always learning truth from the Bible. And we need to keep that in mind. Searching for more of what God has to say to us, passing it on to others that don't know him, that don't care about the Bible, that don't care about their spiritual life. There is a day coming, and God's not playing games. There's a day coming when people are going to be separated, those that are going to heaven, those that are going to hell. There's no in-between place. When you go to hell, you stay there for eternity. You don't get out. I don't care what some places teach you that if you pay enough money to the church, you're getting out. You're not getting out. You're not getting out. It's eternity. That's serious business. And we need to realize that we have friends. We may even have family members that need to be reminded. You've got to make the commitment. You've got to know Christ. You've got to know him because he's the only way. Other religions claim they have the way. Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets to heaven except through me. So good is always one truth. It's God's truth. When we look at the biblical concept, remember we learned about antithesis, and we saw that it's always God's way and set over against all other ways. Other ways come, they present their cases, but it's always God's way that should be found. And in reality, though evil takes on a lot of different forms, it's really just one thing as well. It's evil, and it needs to be dealt with in that way. And so behind it, that evil is one mastermind that originates it all. One mastermind seeking to destroy everything that's good, everything that God has made, everything that God has claimed, everything that God says. He's there to try and contradict it and give you the opposite, get you to question, get you to doubt. He's not going to tell you, don't believe in God. He's going to get you to question God. He's going to get you to question what he says. Isn't that what he did with Eve? Did God really say that? Are you sure? Did you hear him right? Are you sure you read that text properly from God? You know, was that text just what it said? That snap he sent you about, no, not doing this stuff, was it where it should be? Or did you get it wrong? He'll always seek to twist and to deceive. Truth stands consistent with itself. Evil may take many contradictory forms, because and none of them are true, but they're all false. So the scriptures are the touchstone against which all coins, we're talking about the test, or teachings or claims, need to be tested against. Whatever you hear, whatever's taught, when somebody tells you, well, this is what the Bible says, don't just accept it. Well, they must be Christian because they said the Bible. Number one, what Bible are they talking about? You know, what truth are they talking about? Who, you know, you need to ask those questions. Scripture is the standard. That's what the standard will be. So the things that are worthwhile, we're to seek out. We're to do those things. The things that are worthwhile, we're to pursue in our lives. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 18, Romans chapter 2, in verse 18, Paul writes, he says, know his will and approve the things that are superior, being instructed from the law. Know those things, he says, approve those things that are superior. Approve those things that are better. Approve those things that we learn from him in his word and know to be true. And then in Philippians chapter 1, and in verse 10, Paul again writes to us, and he says in that 10th verse, so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. See, the day of Christ is coming. The day of Christ is coming, a time when you're going to have to stand before him and say, and he's going to say, here's your works, here's what you did. And he's going to set fire to them to purify them or to see what happens. And if they burn up and they're all gone, but Scripture says, you'll get in. This is not to keep you in or out of heaven, but all your works are burned up. You've got no rewards to cast at Jesus' feet. But if you've done those works with good motives, pure motives, right attitude, giving your best to it, those things you did are only made purer and better so that you can give them, bring those things as gifts to him. So in both Romans and Philippians, in both of these verses, the expression, determine the things that are worthwhile, or approve the things that are essential and approve things that are excellent, is what's being talked about. To approve or distinguish is a natural result of the discernment process. This passage in Romans clearly designates the purpose for approving, to determine God's will, the standard by which this distinction is in his law, his scripture. In Philippians, he adds a couple of different things. He says discernment is so important to the Christian life that Paul prays that these Philippians will have it and that they'll get it. He saw the need. And then this concern stems from the fact that God loves and he cares for his children. And he knows that discernment will keep them free from the impurities of the doctrine that is being taught and shared. Keep them from the impurities of life. We don't have to go through the mud in order to get to Jesus. We don't have to go through all the junk to get to Jesus. We can learn from it and avoid those hassles, avoid those pitfalls. Because what happens in your life if you decide, well, you know, I'm just going to have to check out things for myself. Why? Why aren't you wise and learn? Because what happens to you in that time when you're doing your own thing and the rapture takes place? You're going to stay here then and wonder why I didn't go? What is going to happen? Or what if your time clock is up and God says, all right, it's time for you to come to heaven? What's going to happen? You see, we need to eliminate anything that gets in the way, anything that hinders our spiritual growth. Paul wants our faith to be pure. God wants your faith to be pure, free from all mixture. And that's what that word pure means in the original, is no admixtures. It's just pure, 100%. Pure. No admixture of false doctrine and practice, so that when Christ appears, our life will be an honor to him. And that's precisely what the church and what each individual Christian needs today, to be freed from the humanistic, cultic, and otherwise unorthodox ideas and opinions that have been thoroughly stirred or tried to be mixed into an unholy alliance with Christianity. Well, we'll throw these things in with it, we'll mix it in with it, and we'll see how it works. It doesn't work. So, are you a member of the noble aristocracy of heresy hunters? In other words, are you a truth seeker? Do you belong to the select group that can smell falsehood at 20 yards? Our search for the truth should help us, just like when you get an onion and you have to peel the onion, all the skins off. We need to peel the stuff off of those opinions that come our way, those falsehoods. And we do it not to be nasty, but because we really care about God's truth. And we want the people we deal with to really know God's truth, not to get some imitation. Because we want to separate error from truth in our thinking. Error from truth in our living. Because it is a travesty to God for truth and error to try and remain together. You try to live in truth and live in error at the same time, it's a travesty to God. It makes him kind of sick to his stomach. Because we love Christ, we want to serve him in the purity and the holiness of his truth. And so this morning, as we continue on looking at this process of learning to be a discerning Christian, what do I have to do? How does this take place? I want to start sharing the nuts and bolts of how to develop this area in your life. Keep in mind that every Christian has a measure of discernment in them, even if it's a very small amount. There's a measure of it there. When you got saved, you used discernment to choose Christ. You recognized that here's evil, and that's not good. Here's Christ, that's truth. And you use discernment to pick Christ, to choose Christ. You can see the difference in the false ideas of how to be saved. Somebody says, well, if you do enough good works, and if you run around a block 10 times backwards helping somebody out, you're good, you go into heaven. You say, no, that's not right. It doesn't work that way. We see the difference. That's discernment. We've learned that developing discernment, spiritual discernment, is an obligation that we have before God. That's our responsibility. So the question becomes, what do I need to do to be more discerning? Remember the problem that we encountered there in Hebrews in our scripture reading, where the writer is getting after those people for being immature, for being babies, not growing up. Sadly, this is where far too many Christians are today in 2025. They're milk-fed Christians. They're bottle-fed Christians. And by now, they should be out teaching others how to know Christ, how to live for Christ, how to make the wise choices in life, how to do the right things, how to use their Bible, how to pray so they can teach others. They've lost their way. They are influenced by so many sources. And let me tell you, we live in an overload of information in our society today. It's overloading and it's overwhelming, and it can almost blow your mind with all that stuff coming at you. But we need to learn to discern and say, you know what? I'm calling a halt to this. I'm going to get my thoughts together. I'm going to get myself together. That's why you need to pause and get away. That's why you need to fast from your phone sometimes for a little while each day. Put it away. Turn it off so you can't hear it ring or buzz. Oh, I wonder if somebody's, you know, texting me, or wonder if somebody snapped me today. Oh, I got to see. I have to see that. What, are you going to die if you don't see it? No. Put it away. Get yourself together so that you can hear from the Lord in his word. So they've lost their way. They are influenced by so many sources, so much overload coming in. Time is wasted on nothingness. Think about it. Think about it. You can go, because there's logs inside your phone. How much time have you spent on this app? And it'll tell you. You say, well, I don't spend very much time doing that stuff. Go check it. You check the hours. You say, maybe I was on there a little too long. So it was really time spent on nothingness, constant scrolling, constant surfing. And what does it produce? Oh, it's bedtime. I've wasted 3 hours. Cha-ching. Where is that getting me? So it isn't a new problem. It's been around from the start. Before they had smartphones, before they had all of that other stuff, they'd waste their time on something else. And it's not hopeless. It's not a hopeless place to be. We don't live to where we're in desperation, because the writer of Hebrews states that. He says, what's the answer? He starts giving that in chapter 6. He says, therefore, leaving the elementary message, leaving the basics about the Messiah, let us go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God. In other words, don't keep going over the same old stuff, the same basic stuff. Move on, get moving, get growing. So we have here great encouragement in our journey to learn to discern. You know, the writer gives us, and he gives these people as well, hope of moving forward and learning this process of discernment, because they have this hope in their desperate situation. We also can have hope that this can be done in our lives. This is so important for every area of our lives. It doesn't matter what your age is. It's important for every age group. It's important for every age level that we do this and we learn this. You know, the great thing for us to know is that no matter where you are in the learning curve and in the process, if you're a true follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And that's all we need to start to change. We need to recognize His presence. We need to recognize who He is. We need to recognize that He's there. And He helps us start the change. The Holy Spirit is there to help us grow. The Holy Spirit is there to help us learn the process of discernment. The Holy Spirit is there to help us to be holy and to do what's right and to do those things. The bottom line is the Spirit, who, when we earnestly ask Him, will lead us out of error and into truth. When we're at a crossroads for things, we can ask, Holy Spirit, direct me. Help me to know. Give me the guidance. And many times, all of a sudden, a verse of Scripture might come to your mind. Is that an accident? No. It's the Holy Spirit. He's helping you. He has the ability, if you remember what Jesus said about Him. And Jesus had a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 14, He makes a comment about Him and the importance of Him. In verse 17, John 14, verse 17, where Jesus makes this statement. He says, He is the Spirit of truth. And the world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you do know Him because He remains with you and will be in you. At that time, the Holy Spirit had not yet come on the church. That happens in Acts chapter 2. When Jesus says, go and wait in the upper room until you have the power from on high. Then the Holy Spirit came on them in a powerful way. In the same way now He comes on us. We ask Him to fill us and to use us, and He fills us with His Spirit. So He's the Spirit of truth. Look how He moved on the writers of the Bible. He inspired these people, giving them truth, enabling them to give us an inerrant Bible. Because he dictated to them what he wanted done and what He wanted said. And Peter, in his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 21, Peter reminds us of this. He says, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So he's saying the true messages of God didn't come because somebody originated them or thought about them or thought, well, this sounds like a good thing to do. But it comes from the Holy Spirit as they're moved by God. When messages are prepared to be taught on Sundays, that's the Holy Spirit is sought. What do we say? What do we do? How do we do it? So the Holy Spirit helps us to then apply God's truth from His Word to our life, to your situation. Whatever you're going through, doesn't matter. You can take His truth and you can take His Word and you can go there and develop your attitude, your worldview, really, from who He is and what He has to say to you. And then in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 27, John reminds us of this. The anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. Just as He has taught you, remain in Him. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you truth from God's Word. When you read the Bible, if you just read it and put it down like you're reading a book, you're not going to get much out of it. But before you read your Bible, if you ask the Holy Spirit, open my heart, open my eyes, help me to see the things that you have for me today, He's going to teach you. He's going to share with you. He's going to open your heart to those things. God's grace will help us look at and into some of those principles that enable us to learn and to use spiritual discernment. And we need to see that our capacity to be discerning grows as we use it regularly. You have to do it regularly. Just like when you learn any new thing, you have to do it over and over and over again in order to make sure you got it, and then it becomes a good habit. And it becomes ingrained in you, and you begin to do it. Discernment needs to be a habit that we use constantly in our lives, everything and every for whatever we do. The more we use it, the more sensitive we become in seeing right from wrong. And it doesn't take a slap in the face to get our attention. It's like, whoa, I used to not see that, but now I can see how wrong that is. I can see that I have to avoid those errors and those things that are going on. We know we can see good from bad, evil from righteousness, and we can see and make plans not to be sucked into that stuff. So keep in mind that spiritual discernment is a habit that we form by using Scripture under the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He helps us choose between good and evil, right from wrong, blessed from unblessed, all those things. That's that habit. We all have habits in our lives. Some habits are really good. Some habits stink, need to be gotten out. And you only can get them out by uprooting them and then replacing them with a good habit. Because if you don't replace that bad habit with a good one, guess what? The bad habit's coming back. And if people say, well, I'm struggling all the time with this one habit, I just can't seem to get rid of it. Well, when you got rid of it, did you replace it with something? No. No, I just wanted to get rid of it. I asked God to forgive me for it and got rid of it. It's coming back. It's going to come back. You have to replace it. It's the put off, put on principle we've learned about. Like all habits in our mind, it is to be established by regular, repetitive action. That's how you do it. Sometimes that repetitive action can be boring, can't it? Doing the same thing every day, every day, every day. You know, if you want to learn to run a marathon, you're not going to say, well, you know what? I'm going to run a marathon. Today I'm going to run a mile. You don't run a mile. That's good. You know? But then the next day you run a mile. And then for 2 weeks you don't run anything. You know, well, you know, the marathon's only a couple weeks away. I'll get there. And then pretty soon, you think you're going to just run a mile once in a while when you feel like it? You don't have that repetitive over and over and over doing the same thing? You're not running a marathon. I mean, you may start, but after a mile, guess where you're going to be? Walking back to the starting line or going home because you're not going to make it. We have to have that repetitive action. As boring as that sometimes can be, we have to repeat it over and over and over and over and over again until it becomes second nature. That's what it needs to be. And that's what the way it has to happen. You learn that. I mean, in the military, those of you that are in the military, you know some things you have to practice over and over and over and over again. You have exercises and you have alerts and you have all this kind of stuff. And you have these things. We had an Air Force, or eyes, you know, constantly. It's like, oh, not another. But it's getting to that repetitive action so that when something did go down, you were ready to experience and do what you needed to do without having to think about it. Discernment, like any habit worth developing, takes regular daily effort in doing the right thing again and again over a period of time. We become good at something by committing ourselves to that task. And we're not going to have time this morning. We're going to come back to what does commitment really mean? What is commitment all about? People are always talking about commitment. You know, we need to be committed. For us to be able to be discerning, the ability to see the difference between good and evil becomes part of our life, and we're going to have to commit to that and want it bad enough to make it happen. You have to want it bad enough. When you want something bad enough, you know what that's like. You're going to do whatever it is to get it. Remember, God expects us to have and use discernment. Now hear this. The Christian should always do what's right, period. I don't care what anybody else does. You always do what's right. You always be above board with all of your dealings, no matter what they are, not just with Christians, but with non-Christians. Above board in all your dealings because of who you are and who you serve. That's where we need to be. We have to be careful here because Christians are good at talking about commitment. Just listen to a message, hear the radio or a podcast. Word commitment comes up constantly. Problem is, you never hear commitment defined very often. So how are we to understand commitment? And what's it going to take to develop that discernment? Well, you're going to have to be committed to come back after this week's break so that we can learn and get further into that and know exactly what it is that God wants us to understand, to learn how to develop this thing of called discernment and what commitment really is and how it has to work in our lives as we seek to be all that He wants us to be. Let's stand this morning as we close in prayer. Father, we want to ask You to help us. Help us to get and want this bad enough to where we're willing to do whatever it takes to get it, because for one, first thing is we know it pleases You and You want to see us being discerning Christians. Help us to make that choice and desire it. Help us to seek the Holy Spirit and ask Him to help us this week in developing these things and putting them into practice in our lives so that we can do what we need to do, be what we need to be for Your honor and for Your glory. Thank You for Your faithfulness and goodness to us. Help us, Lord, in every way to not just listen to this and go and be a passive listener, but to be an active listener and to do what You've told us to do. And we'll give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.